We praise you. We love you. Thank you for your presence here today, and thank you for the Gospel of Luke. Thank you for each one of these very special ladies that have committed to Lamplighters this year. Be with them and work in them through this study of Luke. Take away all worldly distractions and let us focus on you and your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Announcements. The first one is this cute little bracelet or bangle was on the steps this morning. If any of you recognize it, it might be a preschool mom's too. Oh, there it is. We have a winner. Yay. There you go. Now you have it. Okay, second announcement is just a reminder that if you need to print off your lessons, they're found on our website. That is our website's address, and you may find all the lessons there under our study of Luke. And if you noticed in your lesson this week, one of the leaders asked me to remind everyone that there is only the text this year. We do not have a digging deeper or space for grace or other areas for you to do besides the text. When we were praying about the study for Luke, we were undecided on whether to do the extra building on the basics that we have done in the past, or space for prayer, time for reflection or storytelling. But when we saw how long each lesson was, we thought that we needed to be in the Word and in the text this year. And so it gives y'all a little bit more time to dig into the text for the Gospel of Luke. Name tags. If you do not have a name tag and you need a name tag, you need to sign up on the sign-up sheet outside these doors, and we will get you a brand new name tag. And also, if you do not have your binder cover or your schedule for the year, it is also on the same table outside these doors. Parking is good, right? There are some good news. We have come to a very great agreement with our preschool. They've been very, very gracious. They have that nice section of parking that's blocked off so that the preschool moms can be able to park their cars and take all their little children up to the fourth floor and then back again and have a space for them when they get here. And preschool starts at 9 and ends at 1. Well, so they have offered us to be able to park in those spots. If you get here around 9:45 or 10, you may park in the preschool parking as long as you promise, as soon as small group is over, to get in your car and be gone before they need to come in to pick up their children. So that parking is available for y'all, and you are welcome to park in it. And we, if you see a preschool mom or if you see Christy Milam, say thank you, because we now have more parking available for y'all. So we appreciate that, and we're working together, and it's awesome. I can't hear you. Oh, we will not park there when we have fellowships, because we will be here too long, because it will mess up the preschool pickup time. But we'll remind you of that on fellowship days, or before the fellowship day. Okay, so Book Spring, that is otherwise known as Reach Out to Read. It is the ministry that Lamplighters has been involved with for some time. Raise your hand, Hazel, and she is our book mama, and she will be gathering the books that we bring in. We're asking for gently used or new books for children. And what happens, if you're not familiar with this ministry, is there are several clinics in town, and when the families come in to the clinic, one of the prescriptions goes with this year's study, doesn't it, that the family is given is a book to take home and read together. And so it's a wonderful ministry. It's a way to improve our literacy in our community, and it's a blessing to those families and kids, and we help provide the books for that. So if you have books that are sitting on your shelves and you need to clean out some stuff, then please bring them in and we will find the right place to get them to Hazel and she will bring them into this program. Finally, CNC, that's our Congregational Nominating Committee, is in need of your fabulous ideas for next year's deacon and elder class. It is a big responsibility that they share to find the people that will serve in the next coming years for Covenant. And so if you have thoughts and ideas of someone that you would like to nominate, there are boxes in the narthex, and there might be some outside these doors, I'm not 100% sure, that will be labeled with CNC nominations for elder and deacon. And if you have an idea, we would the CNC would love to hear from you and have you put those names into the box. Let's see. My clicker works this week. It's so much fun. Okay. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I lift you this teaching time. I ask that you open the ears and hearts of all the ladies that are to hear this lecture. I ask that you fill them with your spirit and allow them to feel your presence as they listen not to my words, but to the words that you have had me prepare for today. Please use me as your servant to deliver the message that you have already planned for them to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. Joyful announcements. Announcements. When you think about announcing something big, what do you think of? I think of announcing great, important life events like engagements or a marriage or a birth of a baby or maybe a move or a retirement. Many times these announcements bring joy and excitement. And so this past summer, Coca-Cola began a new advertising campaign called Share a Coke. And in this campaign, Coke has changed the packaging and labels on every Coca-Cola can. Many of you have possibly seen them. They have the typical logo of Coca-Cola on one side or Diet Coke or Coke Zero. But then on the other side of the can, they have put personal names on each Coke bottle. They, for example, they'll put Travis or Ben, Emily, Marge. They have even broader concepts on the can like friend or BFF, which means for those non-texting folk, best friends forever. They have buddy, teammate, family, teacher, etc. You get the idea. The purpose of the names on the cans is for you to share your Coke with a person or a group of people. Well, that as a background, I want us to begin this week's lesson by watching the following YouTube video. If you're listening online, which we have lots of lamplighters on location that do listen online, they need to go to YouTube right now and pull up Share a Coke announcement. It is the one with Share a Coke with the McGillicuddies, and play it since you probably won't be able to hear it online on this recording. So let's play the video. Hopefully it'll work now.
Whoa, you can't take that. It's got my name on it.
What's the problem?
See, nothing oh my gosh. My voice is so manly. That was amazing! I have to try that.
Let's see what kind of food there is at the lunch table. Gotta get there before Jack Nicholson chugs all the clam chowder.
Put the cookie down!
No.
Now!
I said no. I don't want to.
Oh, God, please, no! 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 No!
This has been really fun.
You sound normal.
You sound normal.
What can did you get?
What can did you get?
Ah!
share a Coke announcement with such a clever way to with this couple shared this couple's family and friends that they were about to become parents for the very first time. Mom, Dad. What a priceless way to tell others their exciting news. This sweet couple is not the only one to try to be original with telling their good news. Many couples lately have gotten very imaginative in sharing the news of their coming baby. Another idea that I've heard in the past is having parties to discovering the sex of the baby with pink cupcakes and blue cupcakes with icing, and then the people that come to the party either pick a pink cupcake or a blue cupcake, and then when you bite into it, you find out the real sex of the baby because the cake is either pink for girls or blue for boys. I think I'm very glad that I did not have to compete with all this creativity. When we were announcing the birth of our children, I would have woefully under-announced our boys' arrivals. However, with every story that I've heard of these announcements and every original delivery of news, the one common thread is that with each one, excitement and joy is being shared from the parents-to-be. These announcements are joyous, and you could visibly, couldn't you visibly see the joy on that mom-to-be's face as she was cheering with her husband? It was pretty powerful. So joyful announcements. As we begin our first lesson today, it is filled with joyful announcements. Luke, in his skilled narrative style, begins his gospel unlike the other gospels. He begins his story as he announces the births of John the Baptist and the one to follow, the one greater than John. He announces also the birth of Jesus. In this first lesson from Luke, we discover the joy and pure excitement in the story of these two announcements and how these announcements were received. Today we will look at Luke 1, most of Luke 1, and work through the divisions that follow. First, the preface to the gospel is the introduction in verses 1 through 4. Then we will move on to the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1, 5 through 25. Then move to the third division of the announcement of the birth of Jesus in verses 26 through 38. And close with the fourth division on the joyful anticipation of two births of John and Jesus in Luke 1, 39 through 56. This lesson is jam-packed with tons of material. We could be here till noon trying to cover every single verse. So instead, I'm going to do my best to work through the divisions. And in typical style of my preparation time for the lecture, I had written lots of details and worked carefully through the whole passage. It was wordy, wordy, wordy. And I confess that I read way too many commentaries than Jan recommends. I think I read 7 and I was supposed to read 3. And this is, of course, where I messed up, and I was not allowing the Holy Spirit to work on me because I was busy reading the commentaries and writing and writing and writing. So just like our pastor Thomas had a little revelation that, oops, I need to change gears, the Holy Spirit, as he so dependably does with me and often, had me reorganize and redo almost everything yesterday. So now that when we go through the divisions, I'm going to frame each one under the umbrella of the historical context for each announcement. And then I'm going to spend some time comparing and contrasting these two birth announcements with that particular child that's being announced and the parent that they represent. I will also talk about God's character through Luke's telling of these birth announcements and how it's revealed through his narrative, with the hope that we discover how God continues to keep his promises through both stories. So let us now turn to our Bibles into to Luke chapter 1. And like I mentioned last week in the overview, Luke is an extremely gifted writer, and he has purpose with every word he selects to include in his narrative of Jesus. And that's one reason I think that in your small group time this year, for the entire year, it'll be rich and fruitful because you can observe and truly get a sense of what Luke is intending with his writing. Here in the preface up to the entire book of Luke, we observe this. In his introduction, the historical context is that unlike the other Gospels, Luke intentionally introduces his narrative. His style is mimicking the histories of old by using a similar prologue that other ancient manuscripts used and great Greek historians used, because he wants the readers, including Theophilus, which we learned last week is the person that Luke was writing his gospel to recognize the credibility and the importance of his writings. Luke, the historian, the scribe, the physician, he wanted only the best form of writing for the story of Jesus. Luke thought this was the greatest story in the world. So he then explains that in his introduction, and he includes four main points about his work before he even begins his narrative. And all this information is found in verse 3. 1, he worked carefully. 2, he's investigated the story. 3, he studied everything, which is probably why there's about 30% of his gospel that's not found in other gospels. Luke talks about a lot more. 4, he went to the beginning, because he starts with John the Baptist, who was the forerunner before Jesus. He spends a lot of verses before we even get to Jesus, because he's developing his story. And finally, Luke presents an orderly account to explain his story clearly. I think that the greatest takeaway from these introductory four verses is the desire that Luke had to write this gospel. He just wasn't satisfied with anyone else's story of Christ. For Luke, just like for us, our relationship with Christ is a personal journey, a personal discovery, a personal experience. Luke, as he wrote this gospel, had to rediscover Christ for himself. This is where I create my application for this division. Why am I participating in Lamplighters this year? What am I trying to discover with my own personal walk with Jesus? What personal journey of discovery am I on, and why? Could it be to make a new friend, to find fellowship with a new person, to deepen my understanding of the life of Jesus? The answer could be any one of these or many other possibilities. My answer is to actively learn to trust God and his plan, because he always keeps his promises. And I'll share a story at the end of the lecture to give you a glimpse into why that's my application. So stay tuned for that. I really want to watch the moments in my life as I study Luke to see where God is keeping his promises. And I'm challenging all of you to think of an answer to this question. Write it down. If you have your printed lessons, turn to the very last one and write it there so that you can, in April, come back to this application to see where God worked in your life through the study of Luke. Moving on to the second division, Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. This is an announcement of a very special baby to very special parents. So let's look at the historical context of these verses. Before we go further into the text, it's important to note that it has been 400 years of silence. Not one prophetic word to the people of Israel. God has been quiet for a long time. He's been quiet since the prophet Malachi. Yet here, 400 years after being silent, God picks this moment, this day, the day that Zechariah is in the temple lighting incense to continue his work that will redeem all of mankind. Okay, 2, Herod is the king at the time. Luke, as the historian, begins this section by clearly placing the events to explain the historical context. He wants to make it real, and he states that it is in the reign of Herod the Great. He reigned from 37 to 4 BC. And then the third point is that during this time of silence, many, but not all the people of Israel continued their journey of faith. The priesthood, which is the Levite line, continued to practice their rituals and followed the law. The temple was an active place, and it was a very central part of the Jewish daily life. Many tried to continue these tasks, and this is where we find our central figure in this section, Zechariah, and where the angel Gabriel comes into the temple directly to Zechariah to announce the birth and the life of the forerunner to the one who would be the Messiah. He announces John the Baptist. So what does the text tell us about Zechariah during his visit from the angel? We had already mentioned that Zechariah is in the temple. He was a priest. Okay? He was doing his job when Gabriel came to visit. However, Luke explains that there are many priests and many jobs to serve within the temple. Zechariah, though, was assigned to go into the inmost court of the temple, the court of the priests, and this was very, very special. Zechariah would be able to perform this job one time in his life, and that time was chosen only by lot in verse 8, a lottery. Some were never chosen. They never got this opportunity that Zechariah has today. But we do know that Zechariah was chosen, and in the text of this passage, today was that day. His job as the chosen priest of the day was to enter the room, in the inner room, and burn incense for the people of Israel. The incense was burned daily in order to bless the people of Israel. Y'all, this was the greatest day in Zechariah's life. The day he'd longed for, the day he dreamed about, and wouldn't you know it, God is so good. It was here on this day that during this moment of worship that God chooses to end his silence between Israel and Jehovah. So why Zechariah? Why Elizabeth? Yes, they were upright and blameless. This does not mean sinless, but rather they were faithful to obey the word of God found in verse 6. Yet, the next point is that they're old. They're childless. And in the Jewish culture, to be barren was a disgrace. So although Zechariah and Elizabeth carried this burden with them, they still were faithful. They were still serving God. They still did their jobs. So even though they carried this heartache, because it was a heartache of not having their own children, they still were faithful to do what God had them do. The next is when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, he tells him that Elizabeth and he are going to have a son, and he's to name him John. He explains that John's going to bring great joy to he and Elizabeth, and that he will be a great man. He foretells that John the Baptist's calling is going to be bringing many of the people of Israel back to the Lord their God in verse 16. John is the one to point to the greater one to come. So, how does Zechariah respond to this news from Gabriel? Well, he was gripped with fear. He shows his unbelief when he asks the question in verse 18, how can this be? Gabriel, of course, answers him and tells him that God sent him to share this good news with him. But now he must have a consequence for his unbelief. So he will be mute. He will not be able to speak until John is born. Here we see a consequence for unbelief. However, it did not dampen the excitement and the joy that he still had about the news he'd been given. He'd been praying for a baby for a long time, and now it's here. On top of it being such a great day because I'm in the Holy of Holies. So he was excited and happy to return home to Elizabeth, even though quiet. And, you know, honestly, having the husband quiet for a pregnancy might be a really good thing. And so he couldn't wait to get home to be with Elizabeth and share in the coming of John. Here we see two special people that have lived a life together amidst a season of great disappointment of not having children. Yet they continue to be faithful and serve, even in the heart of that disappointment. Neither of them gave in to bitterness or despair, but rather they continued to trust and rely on the fact that they worshiped a dependable God that keeps his promises. So what does this reveal about God's character? Well, God is always at work. Even after a long period of silence, he's working. God always keeps his promises. Elizabeth did get pregnant. She did have a son. He would grow up to preach to the people of Israel. And finally, God's plan will be carried out. Even if, like Zechariah, we stumble and we have moments of unbelief, God's plan's working. So applications from this division. How do I relate to God even in the midst of great disappointment? We all have those times. Do I turn towards him? Or do I run and hide from him? How do I handle and deal with life's disappointments? With bitterness? Ugliness? Or do I continue to trust and depend on him? Moving to the third division, the second birth announcement by Luke and another announcement by the angel Gabriel. They have that in common. The announcement of baby Jesus to Mary is a contrast to the announcement made just a few months earlier to Zechariah. Not only do the announcements differ in several ways, but Mary responds in a different way as well. So as we discussed earlier, I'm going to give the historical context. And right now we know that the Temple of Jerusalem was the height of Israeli culture. Okay, it's the place to be. But here in verse 26, we're nowhere near Jerusalem. The text finds us in a place called Nazareth. It's an obscure, small, rural town in Galilee. It is the opposite place where you think to find the mother of a king. But that's where we are. Not only that, but Mary was engaged to be married. And this is significant in Jewish culture as well. An engagement in their culture involved two steps. The formal engagement included a contract in exchange for a bridal price. And the second step was about a year later when the wedding actually occurred. Mary and Joseph had completed step one, but had not completed step two. So they were not officially married, but the commitment between the two people that were betrothed was binding. So much that if the woman involved breaks the vow or contract, she would be ostracized and practically excommunicated from the community. The two engaged people were even referred to as husband and wife before the wedding actually occurs. This is relevant because Mary, in this section, had everything to lose and really not much to gain from the news that Gabriel brings her. So let's look at Mary and what we know about her. Okay, as stated earlier, she's from Nazareth. She is a humble, young teenage girl. She was probably around 13 years old. That's young. She is already engaged to Joseph, who is a descendant of David, and she is a virgin. Mary was told by Gabriel that she too would have a son, just like Zachariah and Elizabeth, and she would name him Jesus. And Jesus would be greater than John the Baptist. He would be known as the Son of the Most High. In verse 32, he would inherit the throne of David, which would reign forever. Now, in contrast to Zachariah, how does Mary respond to this news and the announcement? Well, she too is greatly troubled and is fearful of Gabriel, but she responds instead with faith rather than the unbelief of Zechariah. She asks the question not how can this be, like it's not really possible, but how will this be? She accepts the message as truth immediately, that it would happen. She just didn't understand the logistics. How exactly is that going to work? Like every good girl, she wanted more details. She wanted them, and she asked for them, and Gabriel happily conveyed this to her in verse 35. So she knows that the baby's going to be holy. It was going to be a miracle, and it was probably, in reality, not going to be easy for her since the father was not going to be Joseph. Gabriel offers her encouragement here in verses 35 through 37 that her son would be the Son of God. He would be holy, and God would never fail her. Mary responds in verse 38 with humility and honesty as God's servant. She trusts him, and she asks that his word be fulfilled. Here, as we close this division, we see Mary as a humble servant committing herself to God's plan in her life, and it couldn't have been easy. So the details do reveal a lot about God's character, and we're reminded of them through Mary's story, that God's ways are not our ways. Just the fact of where and to whom the Messiah was born is probably not what anyone was thinking was going to happen. It was probably quite the opposite. Two, God has a special place for those humble in spirit. And you see this in Gabriel's treatment of Mary. He's encouraging. Now, he never says it was going to be easy, but just as he said he would be with her through it all and that his word was true, that's got to be comforting. Also, this is another important reminder that nothing is impossible with God. And finally, we need to trust God because he will perform his promises. He will carry out his plan just like he did for Mary. So applications from this division. So how do I respond to what God is doing in my life, and how do I recognize where and when God is working? Because he really always is. It's very similar to the question I asked at the very beginning. Where is he working, and what is his plan? Are we paying attention to it? And am I able to respond like Mary? I think I'm going to be way more like Zechariah. Okay? So, now finally, the fourth division. This is the joyful anticipation of these two births. The text in this final division is filled with joy and praise. It leaps off the page at us. I think that's just what makes Luke such a fabulous writer. Just as John leaps for joy when he knows Mary is present inside of Elizabeth's womb, Luke closes out this section of text with Mary's song, which is otherwise known as the Magnificat. This word is derived from the Latin that begins her song, and it's about her great desire to magnify the Lord. Mary's song here is very similar to a song that was found in the Old Testament, which is Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. It was right after Hannah found out that she too was going to have a son, and she praised God for Samuel. And here, Mary's doing something very similar. She sings praise for three different recipients in her song. First, she sings praise from Mary herself because God is working in her life. She sees it. She sings praise for it. Two, she sings praise for all people because God is coming for all of the people on earth, for all generations. And three, for Israel, that in spite of Israel's condition, the nation is still his people, and Jesus is coming for all of Abraham's descendants. Now, Mary could have responded differently. She could have thought about all the negatives that surrounded her plight and her destiny to be the mother of the Messiah. But instead, Mary chooses to serve. She chooses to trust. She chooses to praise. This brings me back to my application from the first division to trust God. Seems to be a theme, doesn't it? In keeping his promises, and that he has a plan for each one of us. And both of our characters, Zechariah and Mary, felt fear when they were confronted with it, but they responded in such a powerful way. And so let me tell you a story as I wrap up. This summer, we were preparing for Benjamin to head off to college, and we were trying to allow him to truly take control of many of his decisions. One of those was curfew. So he did not have one, and we did ask for him to check in with us because the people you live with, you should be respectful to and let them know what's going on when you're out till 2 and 3 in the morning. But in general, there was no time to be home. So in just a few short months, which he's living now, he would have the freedom to do what he pleased when he went off to college. And he's not close. He's in North Carolina. So he really can be doing whatever he'd like to be doing. Hopefully he's going to bed, getting out of bed and going to class, which is probably most important, but he does have the freedom to do what he chooses. But it's hard to let go as a parent, and many of you have experienced that. Some of you are experiencing it now. Some of you will experience it. It's hard to let go, and it's hard to allow your children to make their own choices. You see, whether we like it or not, I'm confessing, we have our own ideas of what they should and should not do. Guilty? Is anyone else guilty? Raising hands? Okay. So we think our idea of their plan is just perfect, and yet it might not have anything to do with their idea. And more importantly, it might not have anything to do with God's idea for them. Now, getting to the point of this particular illustration, One night, Benjamin had let me know around the time he'd be home. I'm like, good job. He texted, great. Doug's out of town. I don't ever go to sleep till they're home. So I'm like, okay, good. Well, I actually fell asleep this night. And I usually don't do that when they're gone, until I don't fall asleep until they're safely home in their beds and I don't have to think about that anymore. Well, it was hours after his predicted time when I startled myself awake. Hours. And at that moment, I was hit in the face with complete and total fear. My body was shaking and I couldn't breathe. I kept thinking, nothing good happens after midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight. So I got up hoping, well, maybe he's upstairs in bed. And I didn't remember him coming home to say goodnight, because they're always supposed to come in and check in with us, give me a kiss. Nope, he wasn't upstairs. So I texted him. They're required to answer their texts from their mothers. And if it's after midnight, they better answer their texts from their mother. Okay, well, no response. I texted again. No response. For a half an hour, in the middle of the night, I waited. I was petrified. I stayed frozen in fear for no reason at all, but fear itself. And I prayed. And I thought of my mom, because one of her greatest attributes when we were growing up was that she was able to not ever worry. She trusted in the plan God had for us, and she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that his plan was way better than anything she could come up with or that we could come up with, and she just trusted in that. She knew that that was going to be okay, and he would guide us to develop our own stories and our own paths, and it wasn't going to be hers. I bet my mom, like Mary and like Zachariah and like Elizabeth, they just knew to trust and to find joy. Well, I was able to begin to feel that as I prayed and thinking of my mom, and my fear slowly subsided. My heart rate slowed down a little bit. I began to relax. Now, I didn't sleep, but about a half an hour later, so this is an hour in the middle of the night, and it wasn't early in the middle of the night. This is like 3 a.m, okay? Benjamin replied. All I could think was, praise God, he's alive. I want to kill him later, but he's alive. Okay, he had not had his phone, which is why he didn't respond with the text, and he thought he had told me he was going to be home later than he was, and he apologized. He would be home shortly, and I then was able to go back to sleep. Now, my story ended happily. There was no major trauma or tragedy, and I do recognize that it might not have ended so nicely, but I also know that I have many more potential sleepless nights as each of my boys begin to fly from the nest and walk in the path on their own. I have to watch them make many decisions that will have an impact on their lives over the next several years. They will make choices that I would not. Their path will probably not be as I planned or dreamed of, but I know that I must trust it's how God planned it. And I need to accept the good, the bad, and maybe even some ugly with it. Now, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer on such a fabulous, joyful lesson, but Zachariah, Mary, and Elizabeth, they faced trials that accompanied these fabulous announcements that Gabriel brought them. God never promised them it was going to be easy. They were not in control, but God was, and God is, and he always will be. However, they accepted his sovereignty. Luke continues to remind us that God keeps his promises, even with a complicated road ahead for all of these characters. They praised God. They chose joy. They trusted his plan and whatever it brought. So our final application from today's lesson, when and where can I express my joy, my praise to my Heavenly Father, and rejoice in his perfect plan? plan for me. We too must choose trust and choose to be his servants and choose to praise him. Be joyful. Let us pray. Gracious and all-knowing God, we praise you. Your plan is perfect, and we rejoice in being able to learn through the book of Luke how we too can trust in your plan. Be with the ladies in their small groups today and allow rich discussion from the text from Luke 1. Bless their time together. In your name we pray. Amen.